Me this morning to the book of John, chapter 11. Book of John, chapter 11, and I'm going to be reading in verses 24 through 26 this morning as we continue through the series of messages that I've been preaching leading up to the Christmas season, Christ the I Am. And if you've been taking notes, this would be part three of that series, Christ the I Am. And again, we're in John 11, 24 through 26. And the scripture says, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Again, as we go through this series of messages on Christ the I Am, we're going to be talking today of Jesus saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we come to you thanking you for your mercy on us, Lord. We thank you for allowing us to be able to assemble in your house, to study your word, and to hear the message that you've prepared for us. God, I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit this morning. I pray that you would use me as your instrument to preach your word and teach your word. God, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that we would receive it and that we would apply it to our lives, Lord. God, and most of all, I ask that if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that today would be the day that you would draw them unto your salvation. Today would be the day that you would remove the scales from their eyes and allow them to see Jesus and the need for him. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So again, as I've already said, this is a series of messages. And for those of you that may not have been here, we've already covered two parts of the series, actually three parts. We started out in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and one of the things that I said was that I want everyone to have a better understanding of who Jesus is, and the better we understand who he was as a man, as God in the flesh, the more that we can appreciate the birth of Jesus Christ and the Christmas season which we celebrate. Now, historically, it's believed that based on our current calendar, our calendar that is used in the Western civilization anyways, is that Jesus was born more probably toward the month of April, the beginning of April. But we choose to celebrate and have chosen to celebrate the birth in December for many, many years. I don't really necessarily believe that that's a stumbling block, because I choose to worship the Lord and Savior every day. I choose to celebrate his birth every day. And the more that we know and understand about him, though, the better appreciation we can have for the Christmas season and why we worship Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and celebrate his birth. So in beginning of the message, again, we started out in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. We learned that he is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is Mighty God. He is Prince of Peace. He is the Everlasting Father. I talked about these titles that were given to him, and not that they were given to him because of his accomplishments or the things that he had done, but they were given to him because he is the very essence of these things and always has been these things. There's never been a time that our God has not been wonderful, or Counselor, or Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There's never been a time that these titles were not due to him, because he is the essence of these things. And there's many, many more that we could, according to what our scripture tells us, you know, if we were to try to write it, there wouldn't be enough books in the world to contain the characteristics of our God. He is love, He is mercy, He is grace, He is righteousness, He is holiness, He is all of the things that the Bible describes and more. And so far in this series of messages, we've discussed these things in Isaiah, but then we went to John chapter 6, verse 35. We discussed that He says, "I am the bread of life." And we spoke about how this meant that He is the bread that sustains us in eternal life, as well as it is a simile to that of the bread on earth sustaining us physically. When we have a salvation through Christ, when we are in Christ, as the Bible tells us, we have no need for nothing else. He is our bread. He is what sustains us spiritually. We talked about in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world," meaning the light that reveals our sin, brings us out of spiritual darkness, and leads us through the darkness of this world. His light discovers our sin. His light is what brings it to light in that sense. Leads us through the darkness of this world as we follow Him and trust in Him. In John chapter 10, verses 7 through 9, we discussed Jesus as He says, "I am the door." And this meaning He is the only avenue into the fold. He is the only way for us to enter into the family of God and eventually the presence of God. And we enter into eternal life as well by Him, through Him, and no other way. There is no other way for us to enter into heaven. And in John chapter 10, verse 11, He says, "I am the good shepherd," meaning as a shepherd tends to or cares for His flock, He supplies and He protects the sheep. Our Savior Jesus Christ does the same for us. So you can see how as we begin to afford these attributes to Christ, how we begin to give Him and allow ourselves to see the glorious manifestation of Jesus Christ as God in the flesh, how it can cause us to, or should cause us, to appreciate Him even more. As I understand that He is the bread of life, I understand that He sustains me spiritually, that He sustains my eternal life. It makes me want to raise my hands and say, "Praise God for the Son, Jesus." Amen. As I begin to understand that He is the light of the world, that He reveals to me my sin and shows me the need for a Savior, again, I want to raise my hands and give glory and honor to Him because of this, because He has shown me the need for salvation in my life through the work of the Holy Spirit. As I understand that He is the door and that He is the only way and that He has revealed this to me, that He is the good shepherd that leads me on the paths of righteousness, again, it gives me a sense of overwhelming praise and worship. I just want to lift my hands and say glory to God for all that He has done. Amen. But yet there's more. Yet there's more. As a matter of fact, there's so much more that we can never preach it and exhaust it. We can never teach it and exhaust it. We can never sing about it or express it enough for what He is due, because He is a mighty, mighty, mighty God. And as according to His scripture, He gave Himself for us. So today we'll be looking at John chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. And Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." So let me give you a little bit of a background on what's going on here. Probably one of the most well-known scriptures, one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Jesus has come for the purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. We know that because we know the back end of the story. But the story is that Christ was away. He was in a place that's referred to as Bethabara, beyond Jordan, and Lazarus became deathly ill and ultimately died. Now, one of the things that we need to know and to understand is that Jesus was aware of this. As Almighty God, He is aware of all things. There's never been anything that slipped by Him. As Brother David used to say often, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has occurred to our God? He has always known these things and always will know everything. And because of this, it wasn't as if He missed the time limit. It wasn't as if He was late for the appointment. It wasn't as if He had other plans and things got in the way that He was caught in a traffic jam by any means, that He did not arrive prior to Lazarus' death. So we see that He was deathly ill and ultimately died, and Jesus arrived at the location of Lazarus 4 days after His death. 4 days after His death, and there's significance in that. And having studied this, the significance is in this time period is the Jews believed that the soul did not leave the body until 3 days' time. So for us to really understand what's going on here, we need to know where the Jews stood on this situation. Day one, it may be that the Jews said, well, if Jesus could get here, if only He would come. I mean, they sent word for Him and asked Him to come. And He said, you know, I'm going to come and I'm headed that way. But there were things that He needed to take care of where He was at in accordance with God's will that would not allow Him to be there until 4 days after. Day two, again, they were probably thinking, we're running out of time. If only Jesus could come, if only He could be here at this specific time, then maybe he can bring Him back, because as it is, His soul has not left His body. That was the belief of the Jewish people, is that the soul did not leave the body until 3 days. So then on the third day, you can imagine almost a sense of panic in their expression and in their hearts and in their minds. They're thinking, you know, he's running out of time. If only Jesus were here. And then He did not show up. So then on the fourth day, Jesus arrives. And here's what, I'm actually going to back up just a little bit. I'm going to back up to verse 21. It says, then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if Thou hast been here, my brother had not died. If You would have been here, we know that You could have healed him. If You would have been here, we know that You could have prevented him from passing. And I'm sure that in their minds, based on their belief, they're thinking, you know, his soul and his body is laying in the grave, and Jesus can mend this. He can fix this now, because He is capable of bringing life back to our brother. But once his soul leaves his body, the doubt sets in. I don't know if he can do that. I don't know if this is something that he does. So she said, you know, had you been here, he had not died. And verse 22 says, but I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And this brings us to our focal point, or our focal passages here, because it says, Martha saith unto him, well, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Now, for us to understand what this story is about, we need to understand what she means here. So as we're looking at this, looking in verse 24, it says, Martha saith unto him. Now, first thing we need to know is Martha answers him with a desire to fully understand what it is that he means, and to show that she trusts what Jesus says to her. But see, we can tell by the wording and the response that there may be some doubt there. See, oftentimes in our lives, we are capable of having head knowledge of who Jesus is, what he's capable of, and what it is that he can accomplish in our lives, but we say, well, I know that he can do these things, but how many times have you said that? I've said it often in my own prayers, in my own thought process, in my own speaking with people. I tell people often, you know, I know he's capable of this, but here's my question to you. Is it realistic? Is it realistic to you? Is it something that you see Jesus doing in your life? Is it something that you believe he can do and you actually envision these things happening in your life? Because often I think we look at what Jesus is, who he is. We read the stories and we say, I know that he can do these things, but it's just not realistic. It's just not realistic that God would do this for me. It's just not realistic. Can you imagine what the people must have thought? Those that followed Christ around, those that saw him and the miracles that he performed. Imagine the man that laid by the pool of Bethesda for some 30 years, and Jesus comes along, and this man's waiting for an angel to come and to stir the water. He's waiting for an angel to come and trouble the water so he can try to get there. But then he says, you know, hey, even if someone came to trouble the water, if an angel came, I can't get to the water. I'll have to have somebody pick me up and set me in the water. And whoever gets there first is going to receive the blessing. That was the idea. So in his mind, he knew that God had the capability of healing him. He knew that God had had done these things before. These things had been accomplished in him. But he says, it's not realistic because I can't even get to the water. I can often imagine that's probably what was going on with Martha here, is to say, you know, Jesus, I know you're able to do these things, but is it realistic? Is it realistic that this would even take place? After all, he's been dead 4 days. His soul is not even in his body any longer. So Martha said to him, you know, in answers with that desire, are you really saying what I think you're saying? I mean, thy brother shall rise again. And she's thinking in her mind, of course he's going to rise again at the final day, you know, at the last resurrection. I know that. I've been taught that. Are you actually suggesting that he's going to rise today? See, I think that's where a lot of people are in their salvation. I think a lot of people land right there in their salvation. They say, well, I know Jesus can save me. But is that something realistic? And I mean, can he do that today? Can he save me today? Because, I mean, I know that it's, if I believe, if I trust in him, I mean, I know he can do it. I've seen him save others, but will he really save me? My answer to that is absolutely. Amen. Absolutely, 110%. So as we look further into the scripture here and continuing in verse 24, it says, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha here it's almost as if she second guesses what Jesus said to her, as if to say, I know he has the power to do this if he wants to, but is he really talking about bringing my brother back to life? Surely he's not talking about that, so he must be talking about the resurrection at the last day. He must not be talking about performing such a miracle as what I thought I heard him say, because after all, these things are impossible. What does the Bible tell us about our God? With him, nothing is impossible. With our God, nothing is impossible. So we see a Savior that came. We see one that was born in a manger. We see one that was raised up for the purpose and the will of Almighty God, who lived a perfect life, who went into the world to perform these miracles, to show himself as God in the flesh. And then we say, is it really possible that he can do these things? You betcha it is. You betcha it is very much possible. I know I've told y'all before, but I love what a coworker of mine said one time when we were talking about miracles. He said, brother, he said, people call them miracles. He said, but it's just God being God. He said, that's just who he is. That's what he does. That's the very nature of who our God is a God that can do the things that are impossible. A God that can do things that are miraculous. There are many, many people who Satan sits on their shoulder, whispering into their ear, it is impossible for you to be saved. And I tell you today that our God says, with me, nothing is impossible. Amen. So are we talking about the resurrection at the last day? John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, it says, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Both the lost and the saved will experience a resurrection. And that's what Martha is referring to here. But only the saved will be resurrected to receive a new body in the glory of Christ. Only those that are born again will experience this. Only the saved will receive a redeemed body that will allow them to experience the blessings of heaven and being in the presence of God for eternity. Amen. None other will experience this. Why? Because as we talked about last week and a couple of weeks before, as we expressed the fact that Jesus is the only way. He is the only way. The lost will receive an indestructible body as well, but formed and fashioned for the purpose of torment and suffering for eternity. You say, well, I thought we were going to be in soul and spirit. I didn't realize that we would have a body, and those that go to hell, they're part of a resurrection? Absolutely. They're going to stand before God on feet, on legs. And the Bible talks about when it talked about the rich man and Lazarus, different story. When it talked about them, he said that the rich man lifted up his eyes in flame and in torment. He had eyes and he opened them in hell. He was able to see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. He asked him to bring a drop of water and let it touch the tip of his tongue to cool his tongue. He had a tongue. So therefore, we can conclude he had a body. Verse 25, it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Amen. Woo! Glory to God. That statement and that statement alone ought to be enough to have people standing and shouting, I am the resurrection. You refer to the resurrection to come. You refer to the things of life-giving experience that God will allow in the end times. But what he's explaining to her is, I am the means by which the resurrection will take place. Amen. I am the resurrection. I am the life. I am the very one that breathed the breath of life into the first man, Adam. And by me, life is given. So he's signifying here that he was able to raise men from death to life himself without asking his Father about it, because he and the Father are one. Amen. Also, that he could do it now. He can do it now as well as at the general resurrection in the last day. It's one of the reasons why I refer back to salvation again, because people say, well, I just don't think I can be saved right now. I got some things I need to clean up in my life. And Jesus says, I am life. Amen. I am the resurrection. I am the one that has the power to clean you up. And I don't have to wait until the last day. I can do it right now. Right now. The last resurrection, Jesus Christ will be the cause of it. He will be the very means of it. And he'll display both his omniscience and his omnipotence at that time. He will show to the world he is all-knowing and all-powerful. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Let's not forget that this also refers to the resurrection, the regeneration of the lost person who becomes born again. There is a resurrection that takes place within the heart of an individual who is born again. He raises us out of the state of death and sin into a state of life in His power, His grace, and in His righteousness. He brings us to life. So He says, not only am I the resurrection, but I am the life. I am the one that provides life after this resurrection takes place. It's not as if I just stand you up. It's not as if I just open your eyes. I give to you life, and I give it to you abundantly.
Amen.
John chapter 6, verse 40. It says, "And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "And I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Meaning He is in control of it. Meaning He has the means and the power to provide or to take away from that. It is by His hand and His hand alone that any and every one passes into judgment or condemnation, damnation or everlasting life. It is by His will, His power, His purpose, and none other. Continuing in verse 25, He says, "He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Notice what it says there. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The one who puts his full faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, the one that believes to the point of response, and remember that word, believes to the point of response to the gospel by repentance, even though he is born dead in trespasses and sins, he will be made alive in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins."
Amen.
And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what does that even mean, brother? Well, what that means is He has made you alive in Christ. He has made you alive through the work of the Holy Spirit within you. Also, death, the word death, as humans we know that we're all going to experience death, aren't we?
Amen.
We are all going to experience death. We don't like to talk about it so much. We don't like to think about it so much. But the fact is, because of the curse, because of sin, each and every one of us, with the exception of Christ splitting the eastern sky and resurrecting us from this earth, rapturing us out of this place, we are going to die a physical death. But the Bible tells us that death, through Christ, has lost its victory over us. Death has lost its victory over us. The sting has been taken away, according to the Scripture. The hurt is gone, and we enter into eternal life with Jesus immediately upon the release of our soul from this body, but only if we are a child of His.
Amen.
Only if we are a child of His. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That word "abideth" means never to depart. Never to depart. The idea is that in and of yourself, you have no authority to determine your destination when you leave this earth. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life," meaning that Christ has afforded that to us. He has bestowed that upon us. He has given in His grace and His mercy life unto us. But he that believeth not shall not see life. And the wrath of God abideth on him. When it says believe, as I said just a few minutes ago, believes to the point of response to the gospel by repentance. To the point of response, to the point of repentance, true belief initiates a response. True belief initiates in us a response. As I've given the illustration before, if you're standing in the highway and a vehicle is coming towards you, there's a Mack truck headed your way, and you're standing in the center of the road, and you say to yourself, I believe that if that truck hits me, it's going to kill me, and you tell others around you that I believe that truck hitting me is going to kill me, and you don't move out of the way, I'm subject to believe in myself that you don't believe what's coming out of your mouth. Because there's no response. I can't think of one person that's in here today that if there was a bomb showed up in the middle of the building and it had on there that there's only 45 seconds for us to get out of this room, that you're just going to sit there and say, well, I believe that bomb's going to blow up and it's going to kill all of us. Most people is going to be pushing people out of the way to get out of the building. Amen. They're going to respond based upon their belief. Am I right? Yet we have millions upon millions of people that say, oh, I believe, but there's no response. There's no response to the gospel. They hear the message. They allow it to seep in their mind and they say, I'm going to trust in that Jesus one day. I'm going to believe in Him. I'm going to trust in Him for eternal life. But right now, there's other things that I need to do. No response. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Amen.
As we all are cursed with a curse from the beginning, as we all experience physical death, there is only one way to escape spiritual death, and that is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And in the end, it will be a physical life that we receive. Because again, back to our text here, Jesus tells her, He says, and of course I'm paraphrasing, I'm adding a little bit into it, but it's as if Jesus is telling her, look, I know that you understand that there's going to be a resurrection in the end, and that I'm the purpose and the means of that resurrection, and that you're going to receive a new body, and that it's going to be a spirit or a physical body, and that you're going to dwell with me for eternity. I know that you understand these things, but what I'm telling you is I'm not just the resurrection to come. I am the very resurrection. I am the very life. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that and I understand that, and I understand that that baby that was born in a manger, the baby that was born some 2,000 years ago, is that God in the flesh? It gets me excited.
Amen.
It makes me appreciate the Christmas season. It makes me appreciate the songs and the celebration and the giving of gifts. Why do we do that? Because we are celebrating a Savior.
Amen.
Who has come to take away the sins of the world. And He is providing resurrection. He is providing life. So He says in verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Believest thou this? Again, the one who puts full faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, the one that believes to the point of response to the gospel by repentance, and even though he is born dead in trespasses and sins, he will be made alive in Christ. And he says, do you believe this? He says, Martha, let me go ahead and tell you all the rest of the story, because it's too good to leave it off right here. Here's what he says. He says, Martha, do you believe this? Because guess what I'm about to do? You believe that his soul left his body after 3 days. Even if that's so, I am the one who provided him the soul. And I love what it says on in the scripture. They said, Lord, you know, by now he stinks. He's been in there 4 days. By now his body is stinking. The King James Version says he stinketh. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. All of their doubt, everything that had been brought up until this point, all of the fact that the soul being in the body so long and all of these, none of that was even an issue any longer. Why? Because Jesus showed to them that he determines who lives and who dies.
Amen.
He determines whether or not we have life or we do not. And they called him forward. I believe when he come out, he smelled like a baby. I believe when they took the grave shrouds off of him, when he come forward, I believe his skin was just as smooth as if he had just been born. I believe he smelled just like a newborn baby. And I don't know if y'all have ever smelled a newborn baby before, but it's a specific smell. There's just something different about it. The newness of life. I believe that's what they experienced when they got close to Lazarus. Why? Because Jesus says, I am the resurrection. I am the life. If you wish to be saved, it doesn't matter if you think it's late or if you think it's on time. Jesus says, I can do it right now. Because there's a lot of people that are in this world and they're thinking the way Martha's thinking and they're saying, it's too late. Jesus, I feel the calling on my life. I feel you drawing me to your salvation. I feel the conviction, but it's too late. It's already been 4 days. Jesus says, today is the day of salvation. And he has the power and the authority to say that because he is life. And he is the resurrection. So I ask you today, do you believe this?
Amen.
Do you believe this? Let's all stand at this time for invitation.